The Holy Spirit originates from Abba, which means the Father, Yahweh, is an encourager, not the judge with the gavel in his hand, but an encourager cheering you on into being glorious. Oh, this fires me up. Joshua 1:9. Moses has died. Joshua is now going to take over for the children of Israel. And the angel of the Lord comes to Joshua. And Joshua does what many of us do when we encounter the supernatural. We always balk at the supernatural because we don't know if they're actually for us. And Joshua says to the man, the angel of the Lord, he said, "Are you for us or against us?" Oh my God. And the Bible says that the Lord says to him, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Yahweh's an encourager. David gets into Ziklag. David is already anointed as king of Israel, has to flee his covenant city, the land that he's supposed to be king, because of a political leader like Saul, who pushes him out. So not only is he an exile, but he's living in Philistine territory. And if matters couldn't get worse, guess what? Now his houses are burnt down and all of his sons and daughters and wives are taken in captivity. All of his men, all of his people. And the Bible says that David began to encourage himself in the Lord. And when he begins to encourage himself in the Lord, as he goes into the presence of God, when he gets into the presence of God, he's not met with this statement, which is how many of us interpret our relationship with the Lord. "Well, David, if you would have been there, this wouldn't have happened. Well, David, if you would have been manning your post and if you would have listened to Dobson and focused on the family, this crap wouldn't happen." I know y'all are laughing, but you know I'm telling you the truth. That's how we look at our relationship with God. It's always us doing something wrong. The Father's always pointing out what we did wrong. And this is what he tells David. "David, let me encourage you. You shall pursue, you shall overtake, and without fail, you will recover all." Yahweh is an encourager, man. God tells Israel in Isaiah chapter 40, this is when the nation was divided in a north and south kingdom. They can't even get along. They were headed towards exile into Babylon, completely in idolatry and sin. And in Isaiah 41 verse 10, God doesn't step in and say, "Israel, you have done it again. And I am absolutely going to wipe you from the face of the earth." See, we read prophets, but we don't read the whole context. Do you realize there are rebukes and correction that prophets bring to Israel, but the overarching message is always hope, restoration, peace, reconciliation. The correction and rebuke are not the final words from the Father. And here they are headed into exile. And this is what God says in Isaiah 41 verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will withhold you with my righteous right hand." When God called the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, immediately when God calls Jeremiah, Jeremiah goes, "Lord, I can't do this. I'm too young." He's got all these excuses. And you know what the Father says? Most of you would have thought the Father would agree. The Father did not agree with Jeremiah's assessment of himself. Why? Because the Father's able to look all the way past your dirt and find the gold inside of you. And he says, "Jeremiah, don't you dare give me an excuse that you don't have what it takes to do what I've called you to do. I'm here with you, and I'm going to tell you what to say, and I'm going to go with you everywhere you go." How is that possible? Because Yahweh, even the God of the Old Testament, is an encourager. It's amazing. And most of us have never been able to see him that way because Yahweh can't even look on sin. Well, if you actually read the Bible verse, it says he can't look on sin favorably. But if he can't look on sin, then you and I could never be saved. He's better than what you have been taught. I'm almost finished. Don't worry. Just entertain me for a few more moments. Amen me. Because if you don't, I'll preach longer. All right, so come on. If you can't tell, I hadn't done this in a while, so I'm just talking to you like I'm at home. Like you're in my living room. I don't really do sermons anymore. It's so crazy. Even the scripture, we use the scripture to just beat each other up. But the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 5, even the scripture was written for our encouragement. Yahweh's an encourager. Jesus constantly was encouraging his people. Constantly encouraging his people, saying things like this: fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Constantly, Jesus was providing encouragement along the way. And when the Spirit of God came upon great men and women, even in the Old Testament, they instantly became encouragers. Moses became the encourager of Israel. Moses became the encourager of Joshua. When David, the Spirit of God came upon him, he began to encourage himself, and he learned how to encourage his son Solomon to build. The prophets always carried an ultimate message of hope and encouragement, even in the face of calamity. When angels came to talk with men and women of the Old Testament, when they came full of encouragement. When the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field, it was a message of encouragement. The angels didn't come, light up the field with the glory of God and go, y'all better get it together, Jesus is here. I know y'all been acting like hellions for all these years, but he's here. You better zip it up, get it together. That's not what they did. They said, this is glad tidings of good cheer. This is peace and goodwill towards all men. This is the gospel, friend. I don't know what gospel you've received, but this is the gospel. When the angel came to Daniel in Daniel 1:12, the angel came with a message of encouragement. When the angel came to Mary, she's freaking out going, I'm about to have the Son of God? I've never even been touched by a man, and you're telling me that I'm going to have a child and it's going to be the Son of God. And the angel Gabriel says to her, grace to you, young woman, for the Lord is with you and you're anointed with great favor. Oh, I love this. Listen to what the Bible says. Mary became troubled over these words. I'm telling you, there are people in the room, because you have a poor theology and idea about God, you get troubled about your prophecies. But I'm telling you, if he spoke a prophetic word over you, he also anointed you with the favor to walk out that word. But see, we struggle with that because we think that the fulfillment of prophecy comes on our good behavior. If that's true, then God used a bunch of whores to bring the Son of God into the earth. I think that's the reason why he did it. God used there are prostitutes in his genealogy just to prove you could absolutely be a sinner and not aggravate the plan of God. I know that's hard for some of y'all to hear. Y'all got some prodigals. They're never going home as long as you're pointing at their sin. Never. Never. And I'm here to tell you, their sin cannot aggravate the ultimate plan of God. He's going to bring them home. But it's going to be harder. Listen to me. It's going to be harder to bring them home if you're partnering with the accuser over their life. See how having the right idea about God changes everything? If your son and daughter has walked away from the church, chances are they walked away because they hate religion just as much as you do. You're just willing to tolerate it. What they need is not somebody in their business partnering with the accuser, because it was the accuser that convinced them they were so full of hell that they didn't need to be a part of the church. And every time you go and use the Bible as the excuse to speak the truth without love, you're misrepresenting God, you're misrepresenting Christ, and you're misrepresenting the Holy Spirit. And they're not coming home because of your religion. They're going to come home when you remind them of who they really are. That's the Holy Spirit. Almost finished here. I only got one shot. They may never invite me back again, so I got to make it count. Mary became troubled over these words that the angel of the Lord said, and this is what he said, what God said to her. Mary, do not yield to your fears, for the Lord has found delight in you. She's a 14-year-old girl. She hadn't done anything with her life, and God said, I find delight in you. We've made this thing all about behavior. Well, you know, you better get it together and you better act right if you want the favor of God in your life. What did a 14-year-old girl do to get the favor of God on her life? People are like, well, God only uses righteous people that act right. Okay, well, then rip out the majority of your Bible. I had somebody tell me something so ridiculous the other day. They said, you know, I found out something about so-and-so, and I'm just never going to listen to their worship music ever again. I'm talking about songs that gave them encounters, and they found out there was compromise in somebody's life that was a part of some worship collective, and they're like, I'm just never going to listen to that again. I said, well, then you need to rip out the book of Psalms. You better never read those songs again, because they were written by an adulterer and a murderer. Smile at me real fast. I know you're one of those people talking about, I'll never listen to them again, my God. No, how ridiculous, man. How ridiculous have we become? We're devouring one another because we don't know who he really is. Yes. Yahweh encouraged a 14-year-old and said, I have found delight in you, and I have chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift. Yahweh encourages, Jesus encourages, and angels came always with a message of encouragement. And when the Spirit of God came upon people, they were called to encourage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Finish up with just a few verses here. First Thessalonians 5. My God, I can't even find it. I keep missing it. Somebody give me 1 Thessalonians 5, please. Come on. Anybody got it? Please bring me your Bible if you got it. Thank you, Noah. Oh, you cheated. You're on your phone. All right, thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Man, I can feel it in the room. You guys are trying to put pressure on me to make a moment happen, and I'm telling you, the moment's happening. You're exactly right. Yahweh did send me here to send you into the greatest fall of your lives. And it's going to come by you getting a better idea about God. I hope for some of you that despise this message, I pray it torments you until you accept it. Seriously. You know what I've found out in the past 8 years? Good news is way more offensive than anything I've ever preached. I mean, again, I told you this earlier. I could preach about how terrible of a person you are, and you would cheer me on doing it. And I would tell you the goodness of God, and you get offended for me preaching about goodness and grace. It's absolutely ridiculous, and that's why we need a reformation. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Because of this, talking about our union in Christ, encourage the hearts of your fellow believers and support one another, just as you have already been doing. Dear brothers and sisters, make sure that you show deep appreciation for those who cherish and diligently work as ministers among you, for they are your leaders who care for you, teach you, and stand before the Lord on your behalf. They value you with great love. Because of their service to you, let peace reign among yourselves. Verse 14, we appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, to instruct those who are not in their place of battle. Oh, but be skilled at gently encouraging those who feel themselves inadequate. This is so powerful. When it says, for you, dear brothers and sisters, to instruct those who are not in their place of battle, that is a terrible translation, because it's not actually in their place of battle. It just means simply those who are idle. There's a group of people in the church who are absolutely idle, and we would immediately call that compromise. I want to tell you they're idle because they lack encouragement. The Bible says right here that when you find somebody idle in the church, chances are they lack courage. And where do you think courage comes from? The divine encourager. Oh my God. If you find yourself idle, it's because you've believed the lie that you're inadequate. And if you've stayed in idleness too long, it's a sign to the people around you that they've not partnered with the ministry of the divine encourager. Because when you find somebody who feels themselves inadequate, you and I are called by the power of the Holy Ghost to bring the encouragement that gives them the courage to do everything God's called them to do. That's why I'm telling you, most people are not fulfilling the assignment of God upon their life because they don't see God as a divine encourager, which means they don't see the people they go with to church with as divine encouragers either. And Yahweh said, when you find people that are in absolute idleness, don't beat them up. Chances are all they need is just a little encouragement. Hebrews 10, 23. Hebrews 10, 23. Through 25. So now wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Listen to this. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. Oh my God. He said literally, the purpose of us meeting together. Thank you. I saw your playlist on there. It's pretty disappointing. Just kidding. I'm kidding. The purpose of us even coming together is that we can keep encouraging the flame of God on the inside. And I've watched this, man. I've watched people partner. We're so sin conscious, and even in church, we show how sin conscious we are, and especially the people who don't feel like they can trust the family when they're in sin. And here's how it goes. They'll start off on the front row. They get into the middle of something they shouldn't be doing. And all of a sudden you watch them slowly creep back another row, four rows, five rows, and then all of a sudden you never see him again. Right? Have you seen it? I have. I've watched it. Because sin and partnered with the religious spirit will always isolate you. Always. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't point out your flaws. He actually enfolds you into the family of God. And if you truly believe in the love of God and knew him as a divine encourager, if you find yourself in the middle of sin, you know the safest place for you to be would to be right there in the middle of the family of God. And people don't do it because we have had ministry that partnered with the accuser and not the encourager. And so when they find themselves in sin, they leave the church, because if you ever found out what they were really doing, you wouldn't want anything to do with them. And I'm here to tell you, I want to be the safest place for people in their dysfunction to be, because if they hang out with me long enough, I'll constantly remind them who they are until that sin consciousness is no longer even a part of their vocabulary. My assignment as a father in the kingdom is not to point out the flaws and sins of my sons and daughters that follow us in our ministry and in our family. My assignment is to partner with the divine encourager and say, you're better than that. Oh, you're better than that. I don't sit here and freak out because I found out somebody's in a sinful lifestyle. I go, the problem's not the behavior. The problem's the identity. And the divine encourager comes. Give me a keyboard player and I'll quit. Bring me a minstrel. Seriously, a keyboard player would be nice. Okay, thank you. When he starts playing, I'm going to get powerful. You watch. It's going to be strong. I'll wait till he comes. Watch the anointing just... Man. I feel the spirit of prophecy real strong. Some of y'all just got to chill out a little bit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father. But you know what I think one of the greatest gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to you and I is not just tongues. Tongues builds us up. But he gives us an incredible gift called prophecy. And I believe that prophecy, like Paul said, is the gift I desire for you all to operate in. Why? Because it keeps everybody encouraged. Prophecy is so powerful, man. Because, and again, prophecy is not finding dirt on people. We think people are so prophetic because they can find out people's dirt. If that's the case, E! Entertainment is the most prophetic ministry on the planet. They can find dirt on everybody. They're not prophetic because they found out people's dysfunction and their dirt and their flaws. True prophecy is for edification, exhortation, to build each other up and encourage us further into our union with Jesus, man. Edification literally means to build up or to encourage. Exhortation means to call near. And here's this is for my King James people, because I love King James every once in a while. Consolation. Do you know what that word means? To cheer up. The kingdom of God, the family of God. See, I know we put names on everything, but you guys are my family. I know you don't like me right now. Some of y'all are just wishing I'd shut up and move on. You're stuck with me. Sorry. Noah likes me. Get over it. All right? So here it is. No, I mean, literally, I'm saying things tonight I know it's hitting you. I know some of you are struggling with it. I know some of you are toiling with it, but I want you to. This is the joy of biblical community. You think biblical community is going to church with people that all agree and believe the same thing you do. That's not biblical community. Biblical community is for you to choose to walk with each other when you don't believe in the same things. You ready for this? You ready for this? When people don't believe in the rapture, you still walk with them. When people are post-trib and you're mid-trib, or well, bless God, most of y'all in the room are probably pre-tribulation. You're getting out here on the first load, right? And that trumpet sounds, whoop, gone. See y'all. Peace out, suckers. Right? Right? We'll leave this to the Jews. It's probably really uncomfortable for you to be up here with me. That's okay, pal. It'll be over with soon. Just smile and keep playing. It's great. It's not biblical community if you force me to be like you. That's religion. Religion is a conforming spirit. You got to preach like them. You got to talk like them. You got to walk like them. You got to be like them. If you don't dress like them, talk like them, believe like them, then you can't be a part of our thing. And I'm like, well, whose thing is it? Yours or Jesus's? Because Jesus had a group of people that did not believe the same things that each other believed. Just read the scriptures. It's not, I mean, some of y'all like are like, the word of God is infallible. There's some interesting things in here. I mean, Paul and Peter butted heads quite a few times. I'm not saying the word of God's not infallible. Don't get me wrong here. What I'm saying is they all didn't see eye to eye on everything. This is going to be tough, but I'm going to say it. Boys, get the car ready. Woo! Had a pastor one time say, you know what? We don't believe in drinking alcohol. Don't believe in it? And if you're going to be a part of this church, you're not going to drink alcohol. And if I find out you drink alcohol, you're done. Man, this is really cool. Wow. You guys are so fancy. My God. My ADD just kicked in. I'm like, wow. Can you make me one of these? Praise God. You did this by hand, didn't you, Noah? Who did? Braden, you're so talented. How did you have time? Man, you're constantly just making babies. How did you have time to do this? How in the world? You are talented, man. You took a break just to build this pulpit. Wow. All right. I love Braden so much, man. Braden's one of the greatest worship leaders on the planet. Period. Period. I've always said that. You guys are so blessed. He's a good man, too. And he's doing something right. That woman have that many babies. He's doing something right, man. My God. That brother took the Great Commission literally and in his own home. Not going to let the Muslims outdo you, are you, Braden? I don't even know what I was talking about anymore after this. I just got messed up talking about this. Drinking. Oh, yes. All you secret drinkers and alcoholics in the room. Yeah, a pastor told me, he said, you know what? I know that drinking alcohol is not a black and white issue in the scripture, but if we're going to do it right at our church, we're going to make it a black and white issue. I said, okay. I said, great, pastor. Then great. You know what you get to do with that? Rob people of biblical community. And he just looked at me like, are you serious? I said, yeah. I said, you know what your church needs? Your church needs people that drink alcohol and some that don't. And he just looked at me like, are you serious? I'm like, yes, I'm serious. It's not black and white, friend. Drinking alcohol, being a drunk, that's all, that you're missing the mark. Having wine is not going to send you to hell. Having a drink is not going to send you. I know you shouldn't say this from the pulpit. You're going to give people a license to sin. No, I'm actually going to give them a freedom to find out the Holy Spirit will give you self-control. Okay? But no, we're not convinced the Holy Spirit's that powerful, so we can't touch those areas because he doesn't have enough power to give us self-control. That's what you're saying. What you're saying is alcohol is stronger than the Holy Spirit. Do you know that in communities worldwide, people that don't villainize alcohol hardly ever have alcoholics? Why is that? Because the strength of sin is the law. When you make something a rule, you have just strengthened the sinner to break it. So I'm talking to this pastor, and I said, you're actually robbing your church of biblical community. Because I said, people need people in their lives that don't see things the same. I said, first of all, there's people who have seen alcohol abused all of their life. They need to see somebody that can enjoy it and have self-control and show them there's a different standard. But also, there are people that drink who need people in their life that will not touch it. Why? And here's what I told the pastor. I said, because what I've seen in church communities, people that drink won't hang out with the people who don't. And they need a confrontation in a moment with those people who don't. Why? Because if you will choose alcohol over a relationship with another believer, then you should never touch alcohol again. And do you see how on both sides that you would rob people of biblical maturity in the kingdom by making a rule out of something that's in a gray area? There's some things that are just sin and you should never do it. But there are things that our Pentecostal legalism told us that was sin that's robbing us of fellowship with amazing people. I know some of you all would not fellowship with people who didn't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Can I tell you something shocking? I don't even believe in the rapture. So now what are you going to do? Discredit everything that I've said? I didn't say I didn't believe in the second coming. Jesus will literally come back and rule and reign on this planet. But immediately, as soon as I told you I don't believe in the rapture, you know what you did? To hell with that sermon. And you know what? And what I'm saying to you is that's the problem. Is that if people don't believe in every nuance you believe, you treat them as if they were as worse as a Democrat. And I'm telling you, that's foolishness. I love you more than my politics. And I don't need you to believe in the rapture for me to love you. And I don't need you to not do something in order for us to hang out. And while the world is constantly being divided, somebody has to choose not to partner with the spirit of the accuser that keeps us all divided. The greatest gift that we could get tonight, is to be baptized in the absolute unfailing love of God. I'm trying to quit here, but I'm going to say some things, and if it's okay, I want to prophesy over some people. Oh my God, he doesn't believe in the rapture. I believe in the rapture. I got raptured this morning at church at the shepherd's tent. We started singing about the goodness of God, and I got enraptured immediately. So I've already participated today. We're good. Let me ask you a serious question. Why would God pull you off the planet you're called to rule and reign for the rest of your life? Have you ever thought about our eschatology? That the Lord rescues, he takes us off the planet that we're called to have dominion on so he can destroy the world and just bring us back? Come on, man. Read the Bible. Come on, man. We're called to take dominion over the planet until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. All right, I didn't come here to preach eschatology. My God, I'd have all of y'all. We'd empty this place out if I told you what I really believe. And can I tell you, most people won't tell you what they really believe because they know what to write that'll make you buy their books. Hallelujah. Moving right along. Here we go. Whew, man. There was a man in the New Testament whose name was Barnabas. His name literally means son of encouragement. When nobody believed in the transformation of Saul of Tarsus, Barnabas did. The Christians were like, this man was a murderer. He killed Christians. I bet he's just coming in here just to spy out on our meetings. And Barnabas said, oh, no. I see Christ in you. And Barnabas was willing to risk his reputation as a very successful businessman to encourage a man that nobody could see would be the greatest former of the early church and write 2/3 of your New Testament. Thank God that Barnabas had enough Holy Spirit in him to discern that Saul was more than a murderer. And the problems we're having in the church today is not murder. It's how you vote. Are you kidding me? A murderer, you have a good reason to be suspicious. Right? I mean, like, even like the man filled with legions of demons, he probably needs to go through some sozo classes before you make the apostle of 10 cities. Right? He probably needs some counseling sessions. We probably should check before you, Jesus, make him the apostle of 10 cities. Let's make sure he's not talking to himself anymore. Not a good idea. No, Saul had a man named Barnabas who was filled as the son of encouragement with the spirit of the divine encourager and said, I refuse to partner with the accuser. I am going to continue to encourage what no one else can see, but I can see. And without Barnabas, we would not have the majority of the New Testament. But it gets tricky. Because then one day, Paul, who is now widely accepted in the church, has a young man traveling with him by the name of John Mark. And I don't know what John Mark did. I don't know if he screwed up his messenger bag or what he did. I don't know if he lost a letter. I don't know what he did. If he forgot to bring the frankincense and myrrh oil to the meeting. I don't know what he did wrong. But Paul dismissed him and said, send him home. I don't want him with us anymore. And you know what Barnabas did? Barnabas rose up in that moment and said, Paul, have you forgot that when no one believed in you, I did? And now you're going to send this young man away because he messed something up? And you know what Barnabas did? I'd rather follow John Mark and provide him the opportunity that I gave Paul than I would stand on Paul's platform so everybody knows who I am. I think Yahweh asked me 8 years ago to leave Paul's platform to go find some John Marks and say, it's all right, pal. I know things are changing. We're in a reformation of the church, and not anybody's really going to believe we're actually in it. And you're going to start hearing things that other people have never heard, and their theology is absolutely going to be flipped upside down. But I believe in you. Can I tell you why I'm here today, really? Not because I need a place to preach. I don't like doing this stuff because of how some of you are looking at me while I'm preaching this stuff. I'm in this place because one day in Covington, Georgia, I saw a red-headed, handsome, bushy mustache guy. And when I heard him open his mouth, I knew that the frequency of his language was the steps I was already walking in. I'm not here today because I need another place to preach. I'm here today because I see a man that God's raising up who's going to, you better listen to me. If he keeps listening to me, he's going to screw this whole church up. That's why his daddy's still here. Hallelujah. No, I'm serious. God is speaking to him things that's going to challenge your entire belief systems. And it's exactly what you need. God is saying things. Could you imagine me preaching this message 8 years ago? Hell no, you could not. Right? Not a chance. Not a chance. Could you ever think that Mark Casto would preach this message? And I'm telling you, I found out there is a more excellent way. There's a better way. And I surrendered everything to Yahweh like the Apostle Paul. And he said, all this great things that you see me do in my past, I count it all as dung so that I may gain the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. I'm not polished like I used to be. I don't believe some of the things that I used to believe. But I got more peace than I've ever had. I've got more joy in my life than I've ever had. My babies, my son, who's about to be a teenager. I'm not crying because I'm getting older. I'm not crying because I'm getting older. I'm not crying. No, I'm kidding. I'm crying because I don't think my son would know the Lord like he does now unless I was home to show him the Lord. And now I got a 12-year-old who has encounters with God and angels on almost a monthly basis. He tells me things. And I'm like, at 12 years old, all I was thinking about was PlayStation. College game day, 98. And my 12-year-old is seeing heavenly angelic activity over our house. I watch my kids almost on a weekly basis weep and cry at the goodness of God. You keep your neat theology, and I'll take the path less traveled to find the more excellent way so that my children will never know the religion that I grew up in. My kids will never know condemnation, guilt, and shame. All they know is the divine encourager saying, come on, pal, you're better than that. You're good. I see greatness in you. Keep running further. Oh, man, just that constant encouragement from the Father. And literally, God has entrusted us with some of the greatest people on the planet that I had to walk them out of unbelievable religion, shame, guilt, and condemnation. And now, this name is so powerful. be loved company. This is exactly what the Father's doing, is raising up safe places for you to experience the real gospel, get entangled in real biblical community, have everything that you ever thought or knew about God completely challenged for one cause. Oh, that I might know him. So I'm going to say it to you like this. If you're in the room today, I'm telling you, man, this fall for this church is going to be an absolute baptism in the real Jesus. And I see the fruit of the Spirit. I literally see it with an acceleration, an explosion of growth on the vines. But before we jump into the fall, I think Yahweh sent me here for one reason, is before you step into the fall, to get your heart ready to receive things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard. To make sure that the voice of the accuser doesn't follow you into the greatest fall of your life. To make sure you get untethered from the spirit of religion that would keep you from hearing what he's about to say to you. Because he's about to tell you all some things that's going to be hard for you to believe that he could actually do with you. And if you have 1 ounce of religion, when he starts talking to you about greatness, you'll talk yourself out of it. And I've come to tell you, you are exactly what he needs to accomplish exactly what he wants to do in you. And you don't have to be perfect to do it. You just got to be surrendered. It's got to be available. So I want to say this. Okay, I don't even do altar calls anymore, really. But we're going to do one today. If you're in this room, and your relationship with the Holy Spirit looks more like the divine accuser than it does the divine encourager, and you want to be free from that, to experience the divine encouragement of Holy Spirit, without hesitation in the room, I want you to come, and I want you to just build an altar with Yahweh. Come on. Come, just build an altar with Yahweh for a moment. And while you're here, I believe that as you're walking, the chains of religion are falling off of you and your mind and your thinking. And he's opening your heart to receive divine encouragement. I'm telling you, you are going to become significantly pregnant with the purposes of God. Mary, you have found great favor with the Lord. It's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it's the gift of God. Why don't everybody stand all over the room? Stretch your hands this way towards the people who have answered this altar call. Today, I release you from condemnation, shame, guilt, and feeling like you've missed your appointment. Come stand right here. Come on. I release you today from shame, guilt, condemnation, and disappointment. And I hear Yahweh saying over you today, you've not missed anything. He redeems the time and he restores the years. See, what we were raised to believe is that powerful moments in altar calls is seeing how many people we could put in the floor. I'm telling you, it means nothing if they don't feel the love of God. Some people don't need to see how powerful you are. They need a hug. I prophesy over you, sir. He redeems the time and he restores the years. And I hear disappointment is to admit that you've missed an appointment. I hear Yahweh say, you have not missed a thing. I hear the Lord saying, you are right on time. Quit judging yourself based upon your behavior and stand upon the faithfulness of Jesus. Do I have anybody full of love, a brother full of love in this family that would come, put your arms around this man with me? Oh, man. I'm telling you, man, you're getting ready for the greatest fall of your life, full of the love of God. I feel like that's a word for so many of you in the room. You think the will of God is fragile and you've made too many mistakes for him to fulfill his purpose and plan in your life. And I want you to hear the voice of Abba say, I am the redeemer of time and I will restore the years that were wasted. If you're in this room and you're filled with the love of God, I want you to find somebody in these altars that you know, and I want you to wrap your arms around. I'm telling you, he's going to enfold some people tonight into the family of God. Whew. Oh, yeah, that's it, man. Let it hit you. Let the tears fly. Let the tears fly. That's the love of God. Come on, why don't some of the singers and musicians come and maybe we'll just sing about the love of God and just flow in the spirit a little bit here. Braden, I want you and your wife to come up here for a minute. I feel something so strong. Is she in the nursery? She went home with the baby. That's fine. Then you stay here and maybe she'll catch this on the live stream or catch it later. Oh, man. I saw Yahweh tonight as your wife was twirling and dancing with those flags. I saw Yahweh open up a door of creativity that's going to literally shape and shift the culture of this house. I see the creativity of God exploding out of you and your wife. And I'm serious, man. It's going to literally shape the culture of this house. The worship culture of this house is going to go far beyond music and singing. There is a creative expression coming out of this house that's going to confound the religion of this region. But I see colors flying around the room. And I see the hand of the Lord coming on you, Braden, to write like never before. You are going to write the songs that shift the theology about the happy God. I feel it. Oh. You don't have to hide it. Yahweh's been speaking things to you. You've had questions and you've been questioning some things that you were raised to believe. And Yahweh said, it's time to go public. It's time to go public and write the new revelations that the Lord is showing you about his nature and character. And when you release that creativity, people are going to walk away from those experiences knowing that he's better, knowing that he is good. Yahweh said, I am going to free people from 40 years of poor theology in one song. Shh. One song is going to end the frustration of constantly feeling like they're never good enough. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit comes to make the fatherhood of God real. Braden, when you open your mouth, the fatherhood of God becomes real to those who are worshiping with you. So I see creativity coming upon you and your wife and your entire household. Creative expressions of the kingdom. Your wife is going to dance the dance of the Shulamite. I see daughters twirling and swirling all over this room. I see your wife leading them into a divine expression of the dance of the bride in this house. I see it. New sound, new songs, a new dance coming out of this family. Yahweh, I thank you for trusting them to be right in the middle of the Beloved company. And I say that this door of creativity is swinging open wide now. It's going to flow like a river. You will not strive to write. It will flow like a river. The Spirit of God will begin to come upon you and you'll write songs effortlessly. Holy Ghost. Joel, would you come lay hands on, help me lay hands on Brady. Oh, Rabasata Rabakayalabasuto. It's in you, man. It's in you. It's in you. I see it. It's in you. It's in you. And I hear the Lord say, your creativity is not dependent on your gifting. Oh, the gifting's there. But I'm telling you, you're going to hear things, melodies, sounds, lyrics that go far beyond your intellect or gifting. New sounds and new songs. And as I prophesy this, this gate of creativity is not just for them. It's for the whole house. This is the joy of being joined to one another. The joy of being joined to one another is what God does for a brother and sister, opens that whole thing up to me. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm going to say it again. You need to get, I'm just telling you, man, I'm not saying don't read your whole Bible. But I'm going to tell you again, you need to get Jesus obsessed and read it over and over and over again. Every story, every word, become an expert in all the red letters. So Yahweh, I just come to be a witness that you're doing something new in this house. I come to be to have a prophetic voice into this house to say things are shifting and things are changing. And I hear the Lord say, do not worry about resource in this change. He said, because I will fund the goodness of the gospel. I hear the Lord saying that. Yes, the time, the winds of change are blowing at Beloved Company. A Jesus people are being raised up in the midst of this region. And I speak, may the gift of encouragement come upon this house as we encourage each other deeper into our union with Jesus. I pray for the greatest days of biblical community come to this house now. I speak that this fall will be a historic time for the history of this church. I declare that what Abba's even starting right now is going to shape and shift the culture of this house forever. Yahweh said, I've got many sons and daughters who are waiting on this house to make the turn. They're tired of the Moses show. They're tired of the celebrity preachers. They're tired of going to the conferences. Somebody needs a place to be loved. I'm telling you, man. So Yahweh, I just pray over the core of this house who are saying yes to this expression of family. Come baptize them in this gift of encouragement. May the spirit of prophecy begin to break out like never before. And God, I pray that it would be constant edification, exhortation, and consolation. Building each other up, calling people nearer, and cheering them up. Building up, calling them near, cheering them up. I declare that this house will become one of the happiest places on earth. Lord, get every cranky spirit out of this house. I'm serious. If you don't want to be like Jesus, it's going to suck to come here. Because this is going to be a Jesus people. Anybody can go to church, but can you really say yes to the Jesus thing? Oh, man. I haven't seen Pastor Chant in years. And when I saw him, the love of God just overflows in my heart. How does that happen? The Holy Ghost. I don't see Braden at all anymore. I used to see him almost every day. I don't see him at all anymore. And I'm telling you, in not seeing him, the love that I have for him far surpasses anything I have when I saw him day to day. What happened? The Holy Ghost came and filled me with love. You ready for this? I have no enemies. And if somebody is my enemy, it's because they want to be. But you know what I call them? They're family members that just don't know it yet. I got one last word for you. Unforgiveness will be your greatest hindrance this fall. You ready? Because he's about to save people you don't like. He's about to bring some people into this family that you despise. Just telling you. Watch it. Watch what happens. He's going to do it. And if you really want to grow in God, you need to let the unforgiveness go from your heart right now. You got anybody that you need to forgive? I'm telling you, forgive them. I even hear the Holy Spirit say, you need to walk out of this service and you need to call them and tell them. You forgive them. And that forgiveness that is released, Yahweh said, will release a frequency that will draw people back into the family. It don't even have to be the people you forgive. But just the act of forgiveness is going to cause people who are looking for a safe place to grow to start coming here. Yahweh's not going to send a harvest to a group of people that are going to misrepresent him. The most important thing for this fall is that you get baptized in the person of Jesus so you can reflect his character. That's what I feel. And that's all I got to say about that. If I offended you, I'm okay with it. But I love you. I believe in this house. I believe in the leadership of this house. Yahweh's doing something new. And if you can remain unoffendable, you're going to have the greatest days of your life. You believe that? Amen.